You know, I was just sitting here thinking, thoughts that are carrying over from the worship service this morning. What a great, great thing it is. I'm so thankful to the Lord that myself and my family, each and every one of us, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely, 100%, but when we leave this world, where we will be. And, you know, it's just such a, you know, how can you not be pumped about that, you know? And the reason we know that is because God's promises are absolutely 100% sure. Absolutely 100% without revocation. His promises of salvation and deliverance, his promises of judgment, God says what he means. And God means what he says. And that's how I know, and my whole family knows, that someday we will be in glory with the Lord. We're continuing our Firm Foundations plan, or lessons this morning, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 8, 9, and 10. Actually, this morning we'll be focusing mostly on Genesis chapter 8 and part of chapter 9. The remainder of the flood account and Noah and his family and what they did after leaving the ark and what God did at that time as well. And let's just, before we even read God's word, let's just bow our heads and ask him for help and understanding in studying his word. Father, we just come before you with great thanksgiving. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you that through your word, we can know and understand these promises. Promise of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we know that he has paid the price for us. And we just ask your blessing upon our time together here this morning as we study thy word. May it enrich us and may it help us to draw closer to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Skipping down to verse 13. And it came to pass, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. First thing I want to point out to you this morning is a characteristic of Noah, something that I think is very important that we see in Noah. What we see in Noah is patience. Incredible. Incredible patience. How long was Noah in the ark with his family? Rough guesstimate. Over a year. Now, I was just thinking about myself, and I think that if I had been cooped up in an ark for over a year with every beast of the earth, I'd have been anxious to get out of there. And as soon as I saw that the ground was dried up, I'd probably have been out of there. Okay. But Noah didn't. See, when Noah saw that the ground was dry, he waited. He actually waited 7 weeks for God to tell him to leave the ark. 7 weeks, knowing that the ground was dry, probably sitting in there thinking to himself, Lord, it's dry, let's go, you know. But he was patient. He was patient. John tells us, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Patience is an important quality to have and an important quality to learn in our walk as Christians. Perhaps one of the most difficult things for me as a believer has been to learn to wait patiently on the Lord. We need to do that. We need to wait patiently on the Lord. Sometimes when we go off and do something ourselves, we circumvent the Lord, or we cut short his plan there. And maybe, you know, everything that the Lord had planned for us, we would, you know, not receive that. You know, by taking things into our own hands, we're probably doing ourselves an injustice. It's truly, truly a blessing when we learn to wait patiently on the Lord. It says in the first verse that God remembered Noah. Now, we talked a little bit about a characteristic of Noah here in his patience, but here is a character of God that is important for us to identify as well. God remembered Noah. The Lord has a great memory. He's got a perfect memory. As fallen creatures, our memories aren't quite that good. As a matter of fact, we're a very, very forgetful people. And as we read in the Bible, again and again and again, God's people are told to remember his works, to remember his ways, to remember his mighty acts. We spoke about that in the worship service this morning, about remembering his mighty acts. But no one needs to remind the Lord of anything. He remembers everything. He's got a perfect memory, and he remembered Noah. You know, there's one thing that the Lord has promised to those who have come to trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will remember their sins no more. There's one thing that God promises us he will not remember, and that's our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed. Memory of God. So we talked a little bit about the patience of Noah. Now I want to look at something that Noah did when he first left the ark. And in doing so, we'll see another the precious portion of Scripture, I think, here. I think it's a basis by which we can really understand having a relationship with our God. And that's in chapter 8 again, starting in verse 18. It says, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Noah built an altar, and he offered burnt offerings on that altar to the Lord. And that burnt offering was a sweet savor to the Lord. He smelled the fragrance of that offering, and it pleased the Lord. And because of that, because it pleased the Lord, we see that a promise is made, a covenant. That covenant is first mentioned in chapter 6 and verse 18, when God tells Noah that he's going to destroy the earth with a flood, but he will establish a covenant with Noah because of his righteousness. And here we see, as we read a little further down, we will see the actual covenant. And we will see the fivefold nature of this covenant. And we will come to understand that the basis of that covenant is Noah's proper approach to God. And Noah's proper approach to God is based on the fact that he builded an altar and he offered a burnt offering on that altar. The first thing Noah did when he left that ark after being cooped up in there for a year and 10 days was not to build himself a house, was not to spy out the land and set apart boundaries, was not to do any of the things that would be considered, you know, materialistic or whatever. He builded an altar to the Lord. He worshiped God. And my friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's the first time we see the word altar. That's the first time we see the word burnt offering. And technically, it's the first time we see the word covenant in Scripture. And it's an important concept to realize that in order to please God, we need to come to him and worship him in the manner that is pleasing to him. And there really is only one way to worship God in a manner that will please him. And the manner in which that we can worship the Lord that is pleasing to him is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that affords us the ability to come before God with a clean heart and be able to worship him. It's the only savor that has any sort of a pleasing fragrance to the Lord. That altar and that burnt offering speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah understood something when he came out of that ark and he offered up his worship to God. He understood the principle by which God has granted us access. He was looking forward to the cross. Now, when we gather together here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we also have understood that principle. And we look back to the cross. And we know that we can sit there and we can partake of that bread and we can partake of that wine without fear of condemnation because of the burnt offering, because of the altar, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he has done in paying the price for our sins. There's so much in the story of Noah, before, during, and after. There is so much richness in this portion of the Bible. Couldn't share it all with you if I tried. There's probably so much more that none of us have even seen, but it's just so rich. You know, there's so many religions in the world today. There are so many voices with so many confusing messages crying out saying, do this, do that, you need to do this. These are the things you need to do to get to heaven. But I tell you, there's only one book in the world, and I've read a few of them. I studied a few of these different religious texts and so forth before I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one book. There's only one book on the face of this earth that makes the claim that there's a moral reason for the judgments of the earth and that there's only one way. It's very exclusive in that message. Every other religion purports that there are many mechanisms or various ways that and things that we can do in order to have salvation and an eternal existence with our God. This is the only book that says, no, there's only one way. And that way is through that altar and that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very intolerant in this new millennium. It's a very intolerant thing to be able to stand before people and say, no, I don't care what your religion says. I don't care what your belief system is. God has said that the only way is through his Son, and there's no other way. You know, this is the essential message of the gospel. The essential message of the gospel is that we need to worship the Lord through the Lord Jesus, worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Okay? Man's a sinner. We see this in the flood account. God was judging the world. Man is a sinner. Every single man, woman, and child is guilty before God, condemned. There's nothing we could do to please God without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're sinners. We're condemned. But because of that altar, because of that sacrifice, there is one who has paid the penalty. It's substitutionary. Where we should have been there, we weren't. He was. And based on that, God views us through that sacrifice. And now we are acceptable to God. You know, when we consider the biblical account of Noah and the flood, there's really, when I think of it, there's really three vantage points that I look at it. And the first vantage point is a historical, literal viewpoint. Okay, we can be sure that there was literally a global flood, that every piece of earth was submerged underwater, the fountains of the deep were broken up, the rains came down. There was literally a global flood in the history of this world at some time. And every major culture on this earth has some recollection of that flood account. It's been perverted, it's been twisted a little bit, but the basic fact that there is a flood account exists in all the cultures of the world. They all have some sort of a mythology or some sort of a remembrance of this account. Noah was an actual person. We can believe that as well. And the second way you can look at the flood account is you can look at it prophetically or, you know, dispensationally, if you want to use that word. But just, you know, we tend to understand that Enoch is the type of the church. And there was this judgment coming upon the world, and Enoch was translated. We're told in the New Testament that Enoch was translated, for he had this testimony, he pleased God, right? He was translated. He didn't see death. He was raptured, okay? And Noah, typical understanding is that Noah represents the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, the remnant of the nation of Israel that will come through the tribulation time, which is coming, preserved through that tribulation, and then standing on new ground of a cleansed earth after the judgment of that tribulation period. And then the third way we can look at the account of Noah is from a practical standpoint as believers in this age of grace. Okay? As believers, we've condemned the flesh. We're buried with Christ in baptism. And just as the floodwaters of judgment came upon that ark and destroyed the world, the floodwaters of judgment came on the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. But we, as believers, are in Christ, just as Noah and his family were in the ark. In Christ, the waters of judgment have not affected us. Then again, that we see that Noah's first act in when he left the ark is worshiping, when he worshiped the Lord. You have to understand, too, that at that time he came out of the ark, what you had was a cleansed earth. He was on new ground. He was on new ground. And as believers, the moment we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal saviors, as our personal Savior, we were standing on new ground as well. The new ground afforded through him. And because of that, we have the privilege of worshiping the Lord in the manner that is acceptable to him. You know, Psalm 32 and verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. When I think of the ark, I think of that mercy of God compassing them about through that difficult time, that tempest, that storm. Must have been a very scary time because they had never seen rain before. It must have been quite disturbing to be shut up inside an ark. The only view that they had of the outside world was a window. So they really couldn't even see what was going on around them. Their only view was to heaven. There was one window in the ark. That's, you know, disturbing. But the faith and the patience of Noah to lead his family through that is something that's, that we should stop and consider. It should give us a time to reflect. How patient are we with the Lord, knowing that his promises are as sure as they are because he has given his word? We need to learn to wait on him. And then the third thing I'd like to look at here is the promise that was actually given to Noah afterwards, after he worshipped the Lord. And for that, we can turn to verse 21. I think I read this already. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And then we'll skip down to verse 7. And you be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, my friends, I think there's an important message here because, you know, the law of recurrence, when the Holy Spirit repeats something multiple times, God is wanting us to pay attention to that, okay? And here we see that it is said, I think, three or four times in this portion of Scripture, this is the token of my covenant with you. This is the token of my covenant with you. We need to grab hold of that. The token of the covenant is the rainbow. But the covenant itself is what? It's that the Lord would never destroy the earth again with a flood. That's a promise that he made. And there's really five aspects to that covenant that he made with Noah. And before I mention those five aspects, I want you to know that it's important to understand that Noah had no part in that covenant. It was the Lord who entered into the covenant with Noah. And the other thing that's important to consider is the Lord doesn't need to enter into a covenant with any one of his creatures. He condescended to lower himself to enter into a covenant, which is a thing between men, generally speaking. Why? So that we would have the assurance. Because of our natures, not because of his, because of our natures and our distrustful way, God condescended to lower himself to enter into a covenant with man so that we would have the assurance that is so important to us. And the fivefold nature of the covenant is as follows. In verses 21 and 22 of chapter 9, verse 21 and 22 of chapter 8. I'm sorry. He says, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He will not smite out anymore every living thing. Seed time and harvest, day and night, cold and winter, these things shall not cease. That's the preservation of life. The first aspect of this covenant is God promises a preservation of life. And the second aspect of the covenant is in chapter 9 and verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, the propagation of life. They were told to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. And really, if you look at the Hebrew of that word replenish, it means to fill the earth, to fill the earth, to spread out and fill the earth. And next week when we study the account of the Tower of Babel, we'll see how that is important to the story. The third aspect of the covenant is in verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Principality over the lower forms of life. Man, once again, was given principality over the lower forms of life. These are, and the things you read here, if you think back to the early chapters of Genesis, same things were said to Adam. And now Noah, who's standing on new ground, these things are reiterated to Noah. The fourth aspect of this covenant is in verse 3. It says, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. It's a provision for life. Out of death becomes the provision for life. That's a principle that we can grab hold of as well. Out of death comes the provision for life. You know, and this law, by the way, has never been repealed. Eating meat is still okay, as far as the last time I checked. And finally, the fifth nature of the covenant that God entered into or established with Noah is in verses 4 through 6. No, that's wrong. No, that is correct. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Protection of life. The protection of life. Man was made in the image of God. Therefore, it is unacceptable for man to take the life of another man. Now, the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. And part of what I did in preparing for this message is I was curious about the rainbow, you know. how does a rainbow really work? You know, what are the principles behind a rainbow? Why is it that we see what we see in the sky when we see a rainbow? Or even, you know, if you're passing by a water fountain or something, sometimes as you're looking at the droplets of water in the air, you can see the rainbow in that bit of water. And I thought it was kind of fascinating because I never really paid attention too much to, you know, how light works and what causes the rainbow to do what it does. And some of you may know this, and I certainly didn't. But it's interesting that to us, you know, the light that we see from the sun, first of all, it's one color, it's white. There is no color in light. What allows us to distinguish between the different colors of the rainbow is how our eyes receive that. And there's things on our eyes that are called cones and receptors. And what they do is they absorb certain light. So what you really see, when you see red, that means that blue and yellow have been absorbed, and red is what remains. When you see yellow, certain other colors have been absorbed, and that's what you see remains. So light, first of all, really has no color. It's pure, it's white. It's actually composed of all possible colors in the spectrum that we can see and that we can't see. Now, the interesting thing there that I was thinking about is that it says, you know, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And also it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But the interesting thing about what makes that rainbow do what it does and why we see it, we know is because God put it there and established it as a sign for his covenant to his people. But how did he do it? How did he make it work? Physics tells us that when light goes through something, it bends. And because the light that's coming through the rain, through the water droplets, is really all colors, what happens is when it hits that water droplet, that light scatters and bends a little bit and is split up like a prism effect so that we see the whole thing. And the reason that there's a bow is because in reality the water droplet is round. But the thing I like to think of is the fact that when you look at a rainbow, you'll notice the topmost color of a rainbow is always red. And I like to think that red signifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it has the highest position in the rainbow, because it's the most important thing for us to consider when approaching God. That rainbow, that ark, that sign of the covenant between God and man, has as its topmost color the color red. And red speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. The other thing I was thinking about that is that, you know, in this covenant that God gave to Noah, or established with Noah, there's really three things there. There was the basis of a covenant, the reason why God did it. There was the covenant itself, and there was a sign of the covenant. And the basis of that covenant, as we mentioned already, was Noah worshiping God in the proper manner, building an altar and offering the sacrifice. And the covenant itself was the promise of life. And the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. And it's the same thing for us today, my friends. It's the exact same thing for us today. The promises for eternal life. The sign of the promise is the cross at Calvary. We know that because of that cross, that promise is sure. And the witness to that is two things. First of all, we know because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, indicates that his sacrifice was absolutely acceptable to God. And the second sign that we have to assure us of eternal life is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us today. You know, in summary, I guess what I'm trying to say is that when we look at the flood account, we can be sure as believers that these things are absolutely 100% true. And we can be sure that, as our Lord said, as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. There's coming a time. There is coming a time on this earth where judgment will again fall, not by flood, because the Lord has promised. But there will be coming a judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as in the days of Noah, so also shall those days be. But we know, because of the ark, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have entered into as believers, we will not suffer that judgment. That's a precious, precious thing to know. And I'd just like to close with a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 begins, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I pray that these thoughts here this morning have been a bit of an encouragement to you, and let's just now close with a word of prayer.